Well, good morning, Pacific Grace. How are you? Okay, you know me. I've been here a few times. I need just a little bit better than that. How you doing? All right, excellent. So glad to be here, especially the first day of the new year. Thank you for allowing me to worship with you, Hansel and the worship team. Thank you so much for leading us as a body, as a community, into worship. And that's what I want to talk about today. In the few moments that we have with one another. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is found in the New Testament. This is a letter written by Paul, and we're going to get into that in just a little bit, but Colossians chapter 3. And I entitled this message, The New Self in an I World, A Look at Christian Community. Now, when we hear the words New Year, We may think several things. This is a new chance, a new opportunity. I'm going to start a new practice. I'm going to try something new. How many of you already have resolutions that you plan for this year? Yeah? Cool. You still have time, right? This is the day you can still get it done. Tomorrow, sorry. But today, this is a start for something new. But typically, when we start something new, we look to ourselves. We don't necessarily look to others. Sometimes we do, but in our culture today, where does it start? We look at ourselves. We want something new for us. We want to accomplish something new. But when we look at Scripture, we find that Scripture is not written to an individual. Who is it written to? It's a people. And so today I wanted to talk about that because so many times we do live in an I world. I mean, even look at social media or where we go on the internet or, you know, with technology. The main purpose, maybe it was created to help us connect with others, but then what starts happening? It starts getting more individualistic. Instead of a group photo, now it's a what? Come on. I know you do this. It's a selfie, right? Instead of saying, hey, so glad to hang out with everyone, it's, I'm so glad I had the opportunity to do this and this with so-and-so, right? And what happens is we focus on the individual. And what I want to look at today, as we start this new year, yes, we want to focus on ourselves. We want to make ourselves better. We want to see what God has for us. But what if what God has for us would be better in community, would be fully expressed, not just with ourselves, but with others. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, I have on there from verses 1 to 17, but just for time's sake, I'm going to start at verse 12. And if you are able, could you please stand with me, as this is the most important thing you will hear today, God's word. So out of respect, if you could stand. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And verses 16 and 17 are where we're going to focus today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for a new year, a new opportunity to see how good you are and to respond to that goodness. I pray that you would teach us what this means. And Jesus, would you take over now? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Anyone else got a cough? Ugh. So this past year in September, my five-year-old daughter, Penny, just started kindergarten. And if you're a parent and you send your child off to school, there may be some anxiousness, anxiety, like, are they going to do well? Are they going to fit in? Are they going to listen because they don't listen at home? Or, you know, all these kind of tensions. And my daughter loved it. She's doing great. She's participating well. Everything's great. But when she comes home, she's a little bit emotional. And I don't think just because she's female, but she is a bit emotional. And we're asking, how was your day? How's it? But still just not really herself, just very emotional. So we spoke with the teacher and said, hey, we noticed that, you know, she's a bit emotional. And she says, yeah, she is great in the classroom. She does everything great. But after lunchtime, she kind of shuts down a little bit. She gets a little bit more whiny, a little bit slower, can't keep up. Like, that's interesting. Okay, I'll talk to her about it. Well, I had an opportunity to see Penny in action. We went to her school for a parent lunch. So we got to sit there, and while I sat there, I sat on the carpet, and I was amazed. Everyone who walked in the door, whether they were kindergarten, first grade, third grade, my little five-year-old daughter Penny said, hey, come sit with me. Come sit with me. And after a while, she had a group of two, and they turned into a group of 15. So she was making community happen. People were coming. I'm like, yeah, that's amazing. You're awesome. And she's bringing everyone to sit. But what I noticed was everyone who sat down, they were eating their lunch. But guess who was not eating their lunch? My daughter. Because she was so concerned with getting people together that she forgot the main purpose of why they were actually meeting. And that's what I want to talk about today. It's easy to draw a crowd. We can get people around us, but what is the purpose that we meet? Literally, in Penny's case, where's the meat? Where's the meal? Why are we meeting? Why are we gathering together? Whoa, thank you so much. Why are we doing that? And so today, I wanted to look at Colossians. Now, this is a book that was written by Paul, and not necessarily in a happy circumstance. He's writing it from prison, and he's writing it to a church that he did not start, but out of his ministry, it was started. He had disciples who had started this church. Excuse me. And one of the things that the church faced was basically a struggle with the times. Basically, they had a faith in Jesus Christ, that he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, he was the one that their lives were all about. And the culture was telling them, no. Don't practice that. Practice this instead. Practice this. It's better for your prosperity. No, practice this instead. And they were trying to take them away from this. And so Paul is writing them, reminding them, no. The reason that you exist, the reason that you worship, the reason why your life is the way it is, do not forget, it's because of Christ. It's not because of what you do in a religious way. It's not because of what you do on your own standards or your own efforts. It's what Jesus Christ has done. If you read the book of Colossians, it's a short book. I would encourage you to read it today or this week. It's very Christocentric. It's all about Christ. More than any of Paul's epistles, every page, you can read any sentence and it'll say, oh, this is about Christ. I get it. You are found in Christ. You are for Christ. You are made possible because of Christ. Everything points back to Jesus. And so here you see this, that it's more than just a saying. People are actually responding to this. They're taking action to this. What does it say in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's going on there? That's a happy community. They're singing songs, they're praising, and I think it's kind of much like us. What we're doing right now, we're gathering and we're praising. Why do we do that? Why as a community do we do that? And that's what I wanted to look at today. Because I believe that our situation is not much different than what the Colossians faced back then. And I wanted to take a closer look as we start this new year at the value of community, specifically the practices that build and sustain community. Because as Christians, the new year can represent so much for us. And usually it's a time to dig deeper into our sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And so we schedule to read more, to pray more, to do more. But our practices are to be seen and understood, not as practices on their own, but as responses to the grace that we've already experienced in Christ. In the light of the word and work of God, for the sake of one another, for the sake of the world. So what are we to understand by practices? As we see in Colossians, these practices happening, what are we supposed to understand by this word practice? I think that it would be helpful for the next few moments to think in terms of practical theology. Because practice and practical come from the same root word, so I understand practice, but why theology? Why theology? In practical theology, practice and theology, I believe that they come together in an attempt to describe and redescribe the world so that the practices of Christians can remain true to the practices of God in, to, and for the world. Now, here's the importance of theology. Theology is very important. As you probably know, theology comes from two words, theos, which means God, and logos, which means the study or the understanding of. And so theology is important. And for some of you, I may have lost you just there. Okay, practices I can deal with, but oh, theology, I don't want to talk about that. But theology is an important thing. In fact, as we just came out of this Advent season, it's important to know what we believe about Christmas. My daughters were watching a show on Netflix. I won't say the show, but it was a Christmas cartoon, a harmless Christmas cartoon. And while we were watching it, I found out that it was actually more harmful than harmless. In fact, basically, Santa had a brother, and the brother was Satan. I'm like, okay, I don't know if I've ever heard this story before. And then Satan steals Santa's magical sack that gives all the presents to all the boys and girls. And so all the elves say, well, Santa, you know, don't be sad. Why can't you just get another sack? He goes, no, this is a special sack. This was a sack made from the cloth that held baby Jesus when he was born. Turn that off. And that is, if you think about, one, that's just bad theology of who Jesus is. It's even bad theology of who Santa is. It's just terrible. But how do we practice and knowing God together? Because as we know, especially in Advent, it's about God coming to us. Love came down. You know, the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they'll tell us what happened. But in the book of John, he tells us why it happened. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh, right? He came down for us. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of our lives. Jesus came for us. He found value in us. He found worth in us if he is with us. And so Christian practices are embodied theology, which can be read, interpreted, and understood in a way similar to the way in which we read and interpret the Bible. Now, connecting practices to our faith might make us a bit uncomfortable. And here's why. You see, people understand practices more as duties, obligations, things that we ought to do, rather than being connected to what we believe. For example, my daughter Penny, when she wakes up, she has this magnetic checklist, and it says, make your bed, brush your teeth, put on clothes, and when you finish it, you move the magnet to the other side, right? And she loves it. She loves doing her chores just so she can move that. And when I say practices today, this is not what I'm talking about. This is not a spiritual checklist. The Colossians did not look, are we singing psalms today? Are we reading God's word? No, it wasn't a checklist. This was just a natural expression. And if we see practices primarily as duties, then they can seem burdensome rather than life-giving. As we see in the passage, life was happening here. But if the church community is the primary presence of God's activity in the world, then our practices are to be a natural extension of our beliefs and our theology. As one writer put it, when we pay attention to practices, we are likely to notice the significance and beauty in small acts of grace and truth. As Christians, we have a framework for talking about what is good and holy. And practices can help us move our discussions beyond talking and beyond technique to forming and building community, basically putting actions to our speech, in part because practices address both human needs and God's character and activity. So, where do we start? Where do we start with this? What practice should we begin then? Well, in verse 16, I believe it says here, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I believe it needs to start with gratitude. As people who follow Jesus, we need to be people of gratitude. If we really understand our lives as redeemed by costly grace, then our primary response can only be gratitude. It's at the center of the Christian life. One theologian put it this way: grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. In fact, the essence of God is grace. So if that's true, then the essence of human beings as God's people is gratitude. And it's also worth noting that the word gratitude comes from the Latin word gratia, which means grace or graciousness. And in the same way, the Greek word for grace, charis, and thank means thankfulness, thanksgiving, gratitude. This all comes from the word eucharista, which means Eucharist, where we get communion, which we'll be partaking in a little bit later. But communion, Eucharist, that just means being thankful, being gracious, having an attitude of gratitude. That rhymed. There you go. If grace and gratitude are central and belong together, then why then are they not more prominent in how we live and the practices we do as Christians? Why aren't grace and gratitude on the forefront of that? Here's why I think that. When we think of gratitude, we can think of it as individual practice. We can think of the self. Now, there has been much written about gratitude in the Christian tradition, and it's certainly a central theme in Scripture. Let me read a short excerpt about gratitude. A thankful life is a response to seeing life as a gift from God and realizing that our lives belong to God. God is the giver, and we are the thanksgivers. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything He has given us, and He has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of His love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from Him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted and is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and praise of the good of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience, and that is what makes all the difference. This is wonderful and true. And even non-believers would admit that being thankful is important to the well-being of individuals. Psychologists proclaim its importance for our health and happiness. And as we see in our text, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, we tend to overlook the importance of gratitude as a practice of community life, not just individual, but as a community. In fact, if you look at our text more closely, you might see what Paul writes about giving thanks has a communal context. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your, not heart, but hearts, to God. Now, I think we can see the need for gratitude more clearly if we look at the opposite. So we know what gratitude is, but if we look to ingratitude, we will see truly what gratitude is and why we need it. Think for a moment what ingratitude can do. So if gratitude is being thankful, it's based out of grace, ingratitude would be what? Complaining, never satisfied, not enough. So think for a moment what ingratitude can do to relationships, communities, families, the workplace, organizations. If you wonder about what the practice of gratitude can do for a community, then stop and think what ingratitude and all it generates like complaining can do to a community. Both gratitude and ingratitude are closely tied to what we notice. Ingratitude focuses on the flaws, which are there always, because there's always something wrong with something, right? There's always something in a community that can disappoint someone. When we yearn for some ideal of church or community, it's easy to grow increasingly dissatisfied with what we have. We could even say the same for relationships. When we yearn for some ideal, it is easy to become dissatisfied with what we have. But on the other hand, when we practice gratitude, we are more likely to notice the goodness and beauty in everyday things. We are content, we feel blessed, and we are eager to bestow or pronounce blessing. We are able to delight in the very existence of another human being. In a grateful community, individuals and their contributions are acknowledged and honored. And there is regular testimony to God's faithfulness, through which the community experiences the joys of its members. Expressions of gratitude make the community alive to the Word, to the Spirit, to God's work. As one writer put it, such a community, one that practices gratitude, is a beautiful land whose culture is grace and whose inhabitants see life as a gift. And in this land, we often find abundant forgiveness and frequent celebration. Basically, gratitude becomes our home in the presence of God. An author, Henry Nouwen, wrote, "The gratitude is an intimate participation in the divine life itself that reaches out far beyond our own self to God, to all of creation, to the people who gave us life, love, and care." So, where do we begin this practice? Well, we begin it in community. Now, I'm going to skip just a little bit to the end here as we're cutting down time. Because I think we understand, you know, gratitude. This is the expression of a Christian. Because as Jesus Christ came down, God in flesh came for us, the only response you can give is gratitude, because it's grace. It was given. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. It is a gift. But what does it mean to be grateful? We might understand how to live out an attitude of gratitude, but what does it mean to be grateful? If we imagine that it means that we are always to be smiling and cheerful, even in the face of suffering, tragedy, and injustice, then we will be mistaken and we'll probably be miserable. To live gratefully is not the same as denying the misery and evil around us. Gratitude involves knowing that we are held secure by a loving God, and that the God we worship is trustworthy, despite the nearly unbearable sorrow we might encounter along the way. A capacity to be thankful in the midst of hard times requires acknowledging that we do not know the whole story. Gratitude is a crucial way in which death and destruction do not have the final word and cannot finally define us. Gratitude is most striking when it's lived out in difficult circumstances. But we should recognize that in this place and time of pain and tragedy, it is often countercultural to take the posture of a grateful recipient. As a result, we often find it difficult to be grateful. Why? Well, one reason, I believe, is entitlement. And when I say entitlement, this is kind of talking about that I world mentality. We believe that everything is for us. Technology is to better our lives. You know, we live in a great place where, well, you know, I went to school, I deserve this job, I deserve this. You know, I put in my dues, I put in my hours. And you know what? If we continue to just expect things and to say, no, I deserve this, then we will never see what grace means. We will never understand what a gift truly is, because it's hard to give a gift to someone who already expects something. Have you ever done that? Have you bought a gift for someone, maybe your wife, and it's like, honey, this is for you. Oh, I thought you were going to get me this. What happens to your gift? What happens to your effort? You feel kind of like you failed, right? And this is something, entitlement can take away gratitude. And the same for us. As we supposedly live for Christ every day, you know, we can say the exact same things. God, I went to church how many years? It's New Year's Day. It's Christmas Day. I could have slept in, but I came to church. Yet I still haven't gotten that job that I needed. Lord, I've been so faithful. I've given my tithes. I've given my offerings. Lord, I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And instead of looking at what we don't have because we feel that we're entitled to it, that we get it, we miss out on what truly is happening, on how God shapes our life through His grace, through His love. And so that's what I'd want to leave you with today. As we step into this new year, yes, we want to focus on ourselves, and that's good. But what about the community? What about the community here that God has brought? And so what I want to ask you is, how is community? How's it going? As you look at Colossians, they're reading together, they're worshiping together, much like we are doing here today. How's community going? And let's get a little closer to home. How about marriages? That's a community. How's that going? Are we appreciating our spouse? Are we loving them the way that Jesus loves us? Are we loving them out of a love of expectation, out of a love that, oh, I will get this because it's coming to me? Or are we loving them simply because God has given them to us? Kids to parents. Yeah, you're not off the hook. Kids to parents. How's our theology doing? God says to love our parents. God says to respect our parents. Do we believe that to be true? Do we practice that? And even here as a community, just hearing with my friend Keith stepping down and being called elsewhere, I'm sure there's some hurt there. I'm sure there's some confusion. But during this time, what is God saying? Does God still have His hand on this community? You better believe it. Because the church is not in trouble. Never is. It's God's church. And so during this time, as we are to be grateful and to live out an attitude of gratitude, I just want you to know that I will be praying for you in this transition. But also, too, as we step into this new year, we don't step into it by ourselves, but we step into it with an attitude of gratefulness that we get another year on this life to live for the one who has lived for us. And I think there is no better way to express this than when we gather and we read His word and we worship and we respond with the Lord's table. And so whoever will be introducing that, I will ask them to come at this time, but I will pray and then we'll go into a time of partaking in this. Heavenly Father, we come before You now and we thank You for who You are.